Close your eyes. Never mind, don't do that. That'll happen soon enough. I started to say close your eyes and imagine, but leave your eyes open and imagine with me. It was a cold, damp, dreary day. It was the kind of sky that you'd look outside out the window and say, today I'm not going anywhere, that kind of day. Just stay home. There wasn't that kind of option for the Drake household. It was time for the kids to go to school, for Dad to go to work, and Mom had to be at a missions planning session at the church. Life goes on, snow, sleet, whatever. Mom and the kids were halfway downtown when it happened. A big truck carrying lumber from the old mill down the road was making a turn on Cypress Lane, and it went out of control, and as the massive machine went careening across the highway, Jenny Drake and her two children were on a collision course with tragedy. The impact of it was etched forever in their minds. Fortunately, they had their seatbelts on, and fortunately, the airbags worked the way they were supposed to. But the car was a total wreck. Both kids had cuts on their faces and were bleeding. And Mom was very nearly in a state of shock. She was waiting for the children to begin crying and screaming, but she was too numb to say anything. Suddenly, little Amy Drake, her voice trembling a little, but the words coming through loud and clear, spoke up. She said, Mommy, isn't it time to sing and to praise? Pretty strange words from a 7-year-old who just had a brush with death. But Amy remembered, oh, how she remembered the Bible story her family had been studying all that week. She apparently had not only heard the story, she caught the meaning of it. It was in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in case you're not familiar with it, open your Bible, if you will, and begin turning there. It's the 14th book in the Bible. And we're looking at chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. There's two key characters in this book. Actually, there are millions, but there's two key characters we'll focus in on. One is named Jehoshaphat. The other character in the story is Jehovah God. Now, there is an incredible supporting cast of a whole nation, but if you just remember those two and the relationship between those two, you'll begin to get the main thrust of the message. Let's begin reading where we often begin reading, with chapter 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab, Ammon, and with them others besides, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. You can hear the trumpets in the background. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat. They ran in and they said, Jehoshaphat, there's coming a great multitude against you from beyond the sea. Now, what was that first phrase? And it came to pass after this also. Now, whenever you read that in Scripture, always ask, after what also? It's kind of like whenever you see a therefore, you ask what the therefore is there for. And whenever you see an after this, you ask what happened before this. So we're going to go back and look just for a brief moment at chapter 19 and see what happened. What happened was a time of great spiritual renewal was taking place. If you look at verses 1 to 3 in chapter 19, you'll notice that the prophet Jehu had confronted Jehoshaphat and had rebuked him. And then in verse 4, we read, and Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem and went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, God of their fathers. He set judges in the land. And he charged them, saying, this you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. So trying to get the picture now, it was a time of spiritual awakening, a return to the God of their fathers, a time of spiritual blessing. They were getting excited about who God was. And then it happened. And then is when it always happens. Warfare. Beloved, warfare does not mean you're out of the will of God. In all likelihood, if there's spiritual warfare in your life, it means that you're in the will of God. The enemy does not stand still when God's at work in your life. Jehoshaphat got the news. The enemy's coming, and there's bunches of them, loose translation. What was his response? What would our response be? It was threefold. Chapter 20, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. Well, we can relate to that one. And he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of the country. His first response was fear. He was driving down the highway of life, minding his own business, taking the kids to school, when this great big satanic truck veered onto the pavement of his life right in front of him. His heart made an emergency trip to his throat and back. He feared. I think the Texas way of putting it is he was scared. Big time. We can relate so far. But that wasn't where he stopped. As a man of God, he dealt with his own heart, and then challenged his followers. He set himself to seek the Lord. That word set literally means to put something in its proper place. Now let me ask you a question. How do you respond when life hands you a go to jail, do not pass go card in the game of life? When the phone rings and the voice on the other end says, I hate to tell you this, but... When the doorbell rings and it's someone with news you thought you would never hear. When you're driving down one of life's fast highways, minding your own business, and some vehicle of satanic testing veers into your path. Fear. That's a natural first response. Stark fear. Your hands tremble. Your heart races. And your thoughts race, if they're like mine, to worst case scenarios. And the fear heightens. But the key to this passage, I think, is how much time goes by before you set yourself to seek the Lord. Is it after you've wallowed in self-pity for a few weeks or a few days? Or if it's after you've screamed at God and anyone else who would listen? Is it after you've wept and wept until your eyes can cry no more? Or is it almost immediately, as a response of faith, you seek the Lord? I began thinking about my own life and about life in general, and the wasted moments in motion that capture us between fear and faith. The very response of fear immediately caused his heart to seek the Lord. And once he'd set his face to seek the Lord, he called on his countrymen to fast and pray. Now, what did he do next? How many of you would like to have some kind of a pattern to know how to pray aright? Most of us look for that, and here it is, right in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning with verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation before the new court, and this is how he prayed. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou the God of who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land and gave it to us forever? And we dwelt therein and built a sanctuary for your name. And you said, if when evil comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, and we stand before you in this house... And in thy presence, for your name is in this house. And if we cry unto you in our affliction, you'll hear and you'll help. Now, behold, listen up, Lord. The children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you wouldn't let us drive out when we came into the land. Look how they reward us. They're coming to get us. Loose translation. Now listen to verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What an incredible scene. Picture it. And it never would have happened had it not been for unexpected warfare. God's people got together, fell on their faces in humility and dependence, and prayed together. That's a miracle, isn't it? And what a victory. But look what it took. It took trauma to precipitate that kind of dependence and that kind of unity. And listen to his prayer. He began by extolling the worth of God. He said, oh, the awesomeness of his nature. He spoke of his supremacy. He said, God, art not thou God in heaven? He spoke of his sovereignty. He said, rulest not thou over all the kingdoms? He spoke of his omnipotence. He said, no one is able to withstand thee. In thine hand is there not power and might? The worth of God. And then he began to praise God for the works of God. He said, aren't you the same God who drove out the inhabitants of the land and gave it to us in the first place? And then he began to praise God for the word of God. He said, didn't you promise us that if evil came upon us and we'd stand in your presence and cry for help, you promised to help us. I'm standing on that promise. Now, having praised God for who he is, for what he's done, for what he said, then he deals with the problem at hand. He says, Lord, about that promise. It's about time, Lord. He said, the Ammonites and the Moabites are coming around the mountain, Lord, and they aren't coming for a love feast. So he's worshiped God now, and he's recited the problem to God. He said, God, there's a big old truck coming at me, and I'm not sure my airbag's going to work. Now, having prayed aright, he cries out, oh, our God, we don't have the power to defeat this enemy, and we don't even have the smarts to know what to do. But we've got you, and our eyes are on you. Isn't that the essence of prayer? Surrender, worship, and surrender. Think about it. Prayer isn't our trying to twist God's arm to do something we want him to do. The essence of prayer is the heart of man or woman becoming so enraptured with who God is that the only thing we want is what God wants. That's prayer. It's spending enough time beholding God that our only desire is that he hold us in the palm of his hand. But the problem is when that big truck is coming at us, we may be tempted to think, whoa, where is God? Doesn't he care? Let me give you a verse of scripture to meditate on this week. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. That'll help encourage you when that truck is coming. It says this, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will never forget you, says the Lord. Look, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What a beautiful picture. God hasn't forgotten you. He can't. He has engraved you on the palms of his hands, but neither has he forgotten that the only way he has to pour his nature into yours is for you to get to the place where you know you are helpless apart from him. So Jehoshaphat admitted to God he just couldn't pull this one off. That truck was aimed in his direction. There was no off-ramp for him to pull off on, and there wasn't even a shoulder for him to pull off on. Either God had to do something or it was all over. Ever been there? Maybe someone here is there now. So they gathered the whole congregation, the whole nation together with their families, and this is what happened, verse 13. And all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. And upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And this is what he said, hearken ye, Judah, and in Jerusalem, and you too, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. The whole nation is gathered together. Jehaziel became God's spokesperson. And what a straightforward, simple message. God looked at them and said, I order you not to be afraid. That's a command. And while I'm at it, I'm going to order you, I'm going to command you not to be perturbed, anxious, or dismayed because of what's happening. It's a command. So if you worry, it means you choose to, and therefore it's sin. If you get angry or if you get fearful, it's because you choose to. Now, wait a minute, the Lord says, I know the problem is huge. And to you, the battle looks hopeless. Guess what? It is. If you're fighting it. But I've got news for you, God said. The battle is not yours, it's God's. So many times in our lives, the sky has suddenly turned from sunny to overcast, and then storm clouds cover the horizon of our life, and the thunder shakes the very ground we live on, and our worlds begin to crumble. What we're confronting may not even be earth-shaking to someone else, but that's not the issue. To us, it's devastating. To us, we seem beyond hope. What a verse to meditate on. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid and be not dismayed by reason of this great problem you're facing. The battle is not yours, it's God's. in your heart of hearts at that moment, like Joshua so long ago, you take the shoes from off your feet, you're on holy ground, you take the sword in your hand and you hand it to the captain of the Lord's host. Praise God, it isn't your battle. Well, you don't get to run home and hide, unfortunately. You have to face whatever obstacles God's put in your way for a reason. But remember, as you go, you don't carry the burden anymore. The battle isn't yours. But into the battle you must go. Now here was Jehoshaphat's marching orders, verse 16, keep going. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they're coming up by the cliff of Ziz, wherever that is. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jaruel. Now remember, God always knows where the enemy is. He never catches God off guard. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Can't you just sort of feel a load lifted? Can't you imagine Jehoshaphat in front of those people suddenly realizing and just feeling this load off of his shoulders? Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go on out against them. The Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head to his face to the ground, and all of the nation fell before the Lord in worship. He said, tomorrow get up and head straight for the problem. In case you're confused, the enemy will be right there. Go straight ahead. Now, if you run the other way or avoid the battle, you will never know what your God can do. God gave them three positions to assume. None of them had anything to do with fighting a battle from a human perspective. They were to set themselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Threefold challenge to spiritual victory. Victory doesn't rest on what you do. Victory rests on who God is and what He does. First of all, you become settled in spirit that you can't win the battle. You set yourself in that mindset. Two, you become willing to remain still, and that's the hard one, and not try to help God out. And then three, you keep your eyes focused on Him, expecting Him to win the victory. Now, I remind you that victory is not always in the physical realm. Not always is the thing we prayed for what happens. But through the dark hours, we are never filled with fear. We know that God has a purpose. We know that God has a plan. And we know that He has won the victory. And the victory may well be the transformation of our souls that could only come when what we thought we had to have, we have no more. Now, to Jehoshaphat, the battle was over. Hadn't started yet, but to him it was over. That big weight was off of his shoulders. That load of fear had vanished. So he did what anybody would do, right, when they're about to go into battle. He called a praise gathering. Verse 18. And he bowed his face with his head with his face to the ground, and the entire nation began to worship the Lord, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and ye shall prosper. You shall be established. Believe his prophets, and ye shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. He appointed singers to the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, singing, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. How different are the ways of God. He sent them out with trumpets and song sheets. He appointed singers to lead the congregation into battle, singing, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And what happened? Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they were smitten, creamed, demolished. Oh God, what beautiful pictures you paint on the canvas of Scripture for weary warriors. The battle is real. The enemy's real. The enemy's strong. And we have no might against them. Neither know we what to do. So we turn to our God. And what does He say? Stop worrying. Start singing. Transfer the responsibility for the outcome into the hands of the only one who can win the battle, God Himself. Don't be afraid of the enemy. When God is ready at the perfect moment in time, he'll whisper and Satan will, and all of his host will go down in defeat. One day, very soon, beloved, Satan's going to gather all his troops together for one great offensive against the armies of God. And he's going to come out in the open and declare war against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And tiny little Israel will be their target. And I want to remind you this morning, at the precise moment in time that will bring the most glory to God, he will descend from heaven with all of his saints beside him. And in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be over. The battle will be over. But until then, as the song says, little battles, little skirmishes will break out in your life and in mine, and Satan will encompass us with troubles and trials and tests. We need to remember Armageddon, beloved. It's a portrait of spiritual victory, because in your life and in mine, at the moment that God will receive the most glory, he will descend into that situation, and this Satan who's been trying to quench the glory of God will come face to face with the God of glory. And he'll be finished. When they began to sing and to praise, was it their singing that did it? No. It was the process of singing? Not exactly. You see, it was the attitude of heart that allowed them to sing at a time like this, that demonstrated their faith that did it. Verse 20, remember, said, "Hear, Judah, hear it, Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets or his word and you'll prosper." They had to be willing, when all odds were against them, to believe that God was who he said he was, that his word could be trusted no matter how bad things looked. When they came to that mindset, they were ready to sing and to praise. They didn't have to believe in Jehoshaphat. They had to believe in Jehoshaphat's God. Jehoshaphat was a good choir director. We don't know what kind of a warrior he was, but that didn't matter. The real commander-in-chief never lost a battle. And he wasn't about to lose one now. Now, what about you? That's the key. The scripture says this story was written for our admonition. It's not just about Jehoshaphat, it's about us. It's a portrait written indelibly on the pages of Scripture by the hand of God himself to show us how to respond when life's trucks suddenly appear out of the windshield of our spiritual sedans as we drive the kids to school or go about our business. Now, I believe there are at least three kinds of attacks the enemy sends us that ought to cause us to sing and to praise. The first one we've already discussed. It's when those unexpected traumas appear on the horizon of life, and without any warning, the impact of their collision causes us to reel in disbelief. The death of a loved one, the threat of financial disaster, an automobile accident, a call from your mate saying they're leaving you, and all at once everything you've learned spiritually seems inadequate. Fear grips you and you cry out in anguish. Beloved, that's the time, believe it or not, to sing and to praise. The second kind of attack comes from those things in life that may not be terminal but seem interminable. They just go on and on and on. And like water eroding rock, their constant barrage thrusts itself upon you until you just can't take it anymore. We call them LCTs, life's chronic traumas. It may be pain that you're suffering from that just will not go away. You may not be dying from it, but you almost wish you were. It may be a disease that has disabled you and doesn't enable you to do the things you want to do. Maybe it's a handicap that makes doing what others do naturally require you to have supernatural help. It could be a problem marriage where you and your mate almost get it together and then the world erupts again and just falls apart. Maybe it's a rebellious child who goes from one problem to another and you simply cringe every time the phone rings because you don't know what might happen next. Those are trucks, too. But instead of careening across the highway towards you out of control, it's almost as if they're at a dead stop blocking the highway in front of you, leaving you at a standstill, and you can't get around them. Beloved, they are cause to sing and to praise. The final kind of attack is even more insidious. It comes from the day-to-day irritations, the things that don't traumatize you or maybe are an ongoing crisis, but they just chip away at your reserves until your spiritual tank is empty. The daily grind at the office, the day after day of crying kids and sick kids, Day after day of working two jobs to make ends meet. Day after day of trying to do as a single parent the things two parents can't often do. Day after day of ministering until you feel stretched in every direction beyond your limits, and your heart begins to grieve and anger begins to well up into you, and you say to the Lord, I deserve better, Lord. I'm serving you. Now, what do all those situations have in common? They are times when God's children are confronted with an attack of the enemy. Now, remember, it's not just the circumstances, beloved. Satan uses physical circumstances to try to weaken us spiritually. Read the book of Job. He attacks family, wealth, possessions, and health. The key is how we respond and how quickly we respond when he does. What are we supposed to do? Well, go and look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. What did he do? He recognized, first of all, that the real issues were not what they appeared to be on the surface. In the heavenlies, there was a war going on. It wasn't what Jesus ate that night, that day after fasting for 40 days and nights. The issue was not that. The issue was that man should not live by bread alone. Spiritual issues. And number two, he realized that nothing but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, had any impact on the devil. And that's why we have to prepare our hearts ahead of time. Now, we do that by memorizing the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God can call to our minds when those incidents occur what he wants us to do. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hands or to vote today on how many of you are keen on scripture memory, I would probably not get a very good response. Let me ask you to try something. In the next 3 months, would you be willing to memorize 4 verses? 4 verses, 3 months. That's close. Okay. Those 4 verses would come right out of this chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'll ask you to memorize verses 3, 12, 17, and 22. Here's what it would look like. It would begin with verse 3. You put your own name in place of Jehoshaphat. That'll be easier to spell. And Mary or Joe or Sam set themselves to seek the Lord. Verse 12, here's how you pray. Oh, our God, would you not judge the enemy? I have no might against this great power that's coming against me, and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Now listen to God's answer then in verse 17. You shall not need to fight this battle. Whew. The whew is in the original text. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go on out against them. The Lord will be with you. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord did the rest. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night. You know what that means. You personalize it over and over and over again, and you pray it back to God until it becomes, as the Scripture says, like frontlets before your eyes. You see, otherwise, your natural responses, which have been programmed into the computer of your mind all of these years, will overtake you when your desire of your heart is to respond God's way. And then you get up every morning and you ask God, you ask the Holy Spirit to call those passages to your mind when Satan begins to fire at you, whether it's discouragement or fear or anger or depression. And the minute he calls it to your mind, begin to sing and to praise. The very second, and that's the key, that your spirit begins to react to life, begin to sing and to praise. Praise God for who he is. Make a list of his attributes. Learn choruses and hymns and praise him for the things that make him God, like how great thou art. Praise him for what he's done through his word, through your salvation, through his day-to-day comfort. Praise him. And when you do, the Lord will set ambushments against the enemy and defeat him. Does that mean the problems will go away? No. Might get worse. Because you see, Satan hates it when we praise. Then what will happen? 3 things. Verse 27. Then they returned, every man, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Three things happened. Number one, they experienced real joy, verse 27. They experienced real peace, verse 30. And those who were looking at them were able to tell the difference and gave God the glory, verse 29. Don't you see the promises, beloved, are spiritual. God will enter your life and restore that calm and give you grace. The truck may still be there, your face may be bloody, and you may think the car of your life has been totaled. I don't know. But one thing I do know, like little Amy Drake, you'll suddenly see it all in perspective in the light of eternity. The one thing you'll want more than anything else and in place of everything else is that God would be glorified in and through whatever's happening. Try it. When you awaken in the night and your mind is gripped with fear or worry, begin to sing and to praise. When you're walking along minding your own business and those besetting sins begin to gnaw at you again, begin to sing and to praise. Think of the attribute of God that most typifies the opposite of that sin. If it's impurity, praise God for His holiness. If it's a tendency to lie, praise God that He's truth. If it's fear of the unknown, of the future, praise God for His sovereignty. When that spirit of discontentment rears its head in your life and you begin to long for things that you do not have, look at what you do have and begin to sing and to praise. When the enemy infiltrates your mind with angry thoughts of hurts and wounds that others have inflicted on your life and you're tempted to be angry again, don't ponder those thoughts. Begin to sing and to praise. Try it for 1 week, and then for another, and another. Until hopefully your heart will become an anthem of praise. And life will be full of battles either way. But one way you'll be filled with fear and frustration and a life of defeat. And the other way you'll constantly be aware that the battle is not yours, it's God. And you'll simply set yourself, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there may be someone here this morning who's never given their heart to Christ. Maybe you've never personally ask Him to forgive your sins, to personally come into your heart. I must tell you, beloved, just singing and praising is not enough. The sin question still has to be dealt with. You have to realize your sins have separated you from His love. He paid the total price for you on that cross to save you. You see, that's what we Christians have to sing about. And if you're here in that condition this morning, you can have it too. You can quietly bow your head right now and ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to cleanse you, to cover you with His blood, to come into your heart, and He will. He'll make you a new person from the inside out. And then you'll have something to sing about. Boy, you'll have something to sing about. And what a song we Christians have to sing, don't we? After all, aren't we just practicing for heaven anyway? And isn't that what we'll spend eternity doing? Just praising Him? Have you ever thought of it then that maybe, just maybe, God is allowing some of these things to happen in our lives just to give us a little choir practice? What a precious God we have. He blesses us here, preparing us for the even greater blessings that await us there. And all He's asking us to do in the meantime is to stop worrying and stop being afraid when life's trucks come skidding toward us. Instead, like little Amy, He wants us to not have only heard the story, but to have made it real. When the enemy approaches this week, beloved, and he will, whether it's a sudden trauma or some of life's seemingly endless pressures or just the day-to-day frustrations that just make us want to quit, God wants to remind us, the battle is not yours, it's God's. And remembering that, in place of fear, in place of worry, He wants us to sing and to praise. The enemy, that's God's job. The singing, that's our job. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could leave this place today and go forth with a song in our hearts saying, this week will be different. The warfare will be there. But when the enemy closes in and I begin to be discouraged again, or I begin to be angry, or I begin to be fearful, my heart will begin to sing, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art." How great he is indeed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, if there be even one here today who has never personally met the Savior, maybe they've been Christianized, but have never become a Christian, never personally invited the Savior to come in and cleanse their heart of sin, I would pray that even this moment, they might recognize the battle's not theirs. The battle was won on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And all they need to do is this very moment say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Take control of my life and live through me for the rest of my life." And Father, for those of us here who are believers, may we leave this place this morning with a song in our hearts and with a confident reminder that the battle is not ours, it's yours. And we can rest that it's yours because of how great thou art. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.